Thank you, baby. Seated. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Behold, thy king cometh. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and in the Hebrew it's even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Even instead of and. Basically, he didn't ride them both. He rode upon the colt of the ass. And obviously, the other one was there as well. But he didn't ride upon both of them. The point being, Jesus the Messiah was promised as a king. And we will find in many places, we're going to read some this morning. And we're going to talk this morning about the kingdom not of this world. Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. What did he mean? In Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That been fulfilled yet? And this is his name, whereby he should be called the Lord our righteousness. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the head of gold, then silver and brass, and iron, and then iron mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So this kingdom it came out of the toes, remember, the 10 toes? All right? This was not set up in the days when Jesus came to be a sacrifice. That was not the days of the 10 toes. Those were the days of the iron Roman Empire before it was split up. So this is a kingdom that will come through the nation split up from that. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, not of this world, and that it break in pieces the iron, the Roman Empire, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel 7:9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. This is another vision of the same event. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as consuming fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, that's the man of sin that's to be revealed, according to the Apostle Paul. I beheld even till a beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, the kingdoms, the rest of the empires on earth, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time under the rule of Jesus from the throne of David. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And if you read Luke 19, he said the nobleman went for a far journey to receive a kingdom and return. Okay? He went to the Ancient of Days, and he was crowned with dominion and glory and a kingdom, and then he returns to establish his authority. Now, that is indeed a kingdom, not of this world. That all people, listen, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages. We're not talking about in the sky, on the clouds, in the heavens. We're talking about on earth, okay? Should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. In Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is a kingdom not of this world. When Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," it's the kingdom we just read about. It didn't mean that it was not on this planet. A lot of people want it to mean that it did not have laws, commerce, rulers, families, a society of people. That it was just simply Jesus' influence from heaven. That's not what the Bible says. That influence from heaven has not taken away the dominion of the nations on earth, nor has it made Israel dwell safely. Okay, that is coming. The apostles taught it that way. What does it mean, not of this world? Will it order society with just laws, law enforcement, and the execution of criminals? Did Jesus say that his kingdom would not be on this planet? Did Jesus say that his kingdom was only in heaven and would not be on earth? That's not what he said. So let's let Jesus interpret his own words. Because in the Gospel of John, he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay? So did John put those words in Jesus' mouth anywhere else? Did he use them anywhere else? He sure did. John 8:23, and he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Okay? John 15:18. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were," you Christians, disciples, "if you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So you are not of this world either. You shouldn't be. If you are, you're not of the Father. John 17:14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So how would he have a kingdom that is of the world if he and all of his subjects are not of the world? Doesn't mean it's not on the world. It doesn't mean it's not on the planet. I happen to be on the planet. I was born here. I eat here. I am of the clay out here. Okay? But I am supposed to be not of the world. He says here, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil," because "not of this world" means I am kept from the evil.
Right.
"They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." There's no difference in those terms. Mm-hmm. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, but they are to be not of the world." Okay? John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Why? Because, okay, he is not going to establish a kingdom the way earthly people establish a kingdom. He is under the rule of the heavens. He is coming to offer himself a sacrifice. Then he is going to go away, like Luke 19 said, to receive the kingdom. He's not going to receive a kingdom by usurping, undermining, and overthrowing. He's going to receive a kingdom by going to the God of creation, and he's going to be crowned with dominion and glory and a kingdom. He's going to be handed the kingdom. Then he's going to come back with the armies of heaven, and he's going to forcibly impose that kingdom on the planet. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so no doubt, when he said that to Pilate, the idea was, are you trying to usurp? Are you trying to overthrow? Are you trying to come in and establish a kingdom and contrary to Caesar? Absolutely not. That was in no way part of the program. In 1 John 4:4, John, the same apostle, says, "Ye are of God, little children, of God." That means you're not of the world. "Little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They are on the same plane, the same value system as the world. They get along with the world real well. The world likes them, and they like the world. They're on that plane, okay? And if you're on that plane, you're not of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So Jesus' kingdom was of the spirit of truth, not of the spirit of error. It means not of this world means it is of God, according to God's word, God's order, God's truth, God's love, and God's hate. Hebrews 1:8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God," he's talking to Jesus, "is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated anomia." Iniquity, in our English Bible, it means negative nomos, law, lawlessness, or anti-law. Jesus hates those who oppose God's law. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God because it is not subject to the law of God. Okay? That's why it's enmity against God. It is of this world. We are to be spiritually minded. The spiritual mind is not at enmity with God because the spiritual mind embraces the law of God. The law of God is written in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us, and therefore the spiritual mind and the law of God are in harmony. But the carnal mind is at enmity with God because it is not subject to the law of God. The law of God is the law of love. The law of selfishness, which is the carnal mind, and the law of love cannot coexist. The law of love and the law of selfishness are like opposing magnets, okay? They cannot dwell together. If you are of the law of selfishness and self-preservation and self-glorification and all that stems from yourself, then you are of the world. Until you become of the Spirit and subject to the law of God, embracing the law of God, harmonizing with the law of God, until you're there, you are still of the world. But when you're there, you are of God. Notice what else it says. We're talking about the king. The kingdom, not of this world. In Matthew 21:5, "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, even a colt, the foal of an ass." What is meekness? True meekness in a king is not of this world. True meekness in a king is not of this world. But what does it mean? Peter in 1 Peter 3:4, speaking of the women, said, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, even that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." That doesn't mean that you are always just quiet. It's talking about the spirit. In Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is said to be meek. Moses was said to be the meekest man on the earth. What does it mean? Let me tell you. Meekness is the demeanor of one who operates from God's unselfish love. Meekness is the behavior, the attitude, the conduct, and spirit flowing from the divine nature. Okay, that's true. What does it mean? Meekness is that which keeps rank, operates and respects boundaries, operates only within the realm of purity, righteousness, holiness, justice, God's love. Okay? So meekness, the quality of meekness is not self-assertion, only God-established assertion. Okay? Not self-authority, not self-righteousness, not self-glorification. It's all basically flowing from the divine nature. Everything I say, do, and execute and whatnot is all perfectly in line with the will of the Father. And so, let me show you what it says here. We'll get to it in just a minute. Meekness, Jesus said, "Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Why? What does that mean? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. What does it mean? It means that when a king is meek, it's a refreshment to the godly. It's a refreshment to the teachable, the humble. It does not oppress, it does not frustrate or provoke others in a negative direction. It is not hypocritical. It is not inconsistent. It is not prejudiced. It's always pursuing the advancement of God's purposes, never the cause of self-preservation, self-justification, self-assertion, self-glorification, self-advancement, or self-righteousness. Always promoting God. Adam Clark says of a meek and quiet spirit, that is, a mind that will not give provocation to others, nor receive irritation by the provocation of others. Meekness will prevent the first, quietness will guard against the last. So, meekness, this meek and quiet spirit, this meek frame of mind, means you're not inappropriately trespassing upon others' dignity, patience, and feelings. You know, an oppressive husband, a blabbermouthed wife, both are lacking meekness. They're both destroying their family. A Pharisaic hypocrite or a sneaky deceiver, whichever one, it comes in many colors. But that is a lack of meekness. Whether it's open rebellion or passive rebellion, it's a lack of meekness. Meekness means I am not inappropriately trespassing upon others' dignity, patience, and feelings. I am acting appropriate to all those around me. I'm loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving my neighbors, myself, loving my brother, and as Christ loved the church. I am loving my family with God's love. Meekness also means I'm not being derailed from God's purposes by the trespasses of others. I am not giving undue provocation. I'm not being derailed by provocation. I'm keeping rank. I'm not quick to provoke, and I'm not quick to be provoked. Basically, you could add up the same list, and as Paul said, of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And that's meekness, because it is the demeanor flowing from that very love. It's having a higher purpose, so as not to allow personal provocation to derail the agenda of provoking others to love and good works. Being willing to personally absorb provocation in order to better implement a higher purpose of provoking others to love and good works. Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory," or self-exaltation in whatever degree, whether it be the asceticism or the liberal or whatever it be, the sensual. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. Why? Because when I'm desirous of vainglory, I do provoke those around me. Provoking one another, envying one another. Okay? Somebody is trespassing boundaries. There's a lack of meekness. and it's provoking inappropriately, and if I'm being provoked by it inappropriately, then I also lack meekness. It causes all kinds of problems. Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Meekness in a father will protect against that. Because a father who provokes his children to wrath, in the context, is inappropriately trespassing on their dignity. Inappropriately, he's either unjust, prejudiced, inconsistent. Basically, he's provoking them to frustration. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord is meek. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Those sister epistles saying the same basic thing. Fathers, you are the king of your home. If you are a king like Jesus is a king, you will uphold law and order, but you will do it with justice, courtesy, consideration, consistency, humility, appropriateness. I've known some fathers, and the thing that made them stand out in my mind, kind of the Nabal principle, you know? I've known some fathers who were very provoking, very trespassing, very disrespecting to those under them. I'm thinking of a couple. One lives up by Chicago, and the other one lives in North Carolina. And my family knows who I'm thinking of. They were very provoking to their children. Inconsistent, inconsiderate, trespassing on dignity and respect. Just like a bull in the china shop. And you know what? It doesn't turn out well. If a shepherd cannot put up with the sheep, if they provoke him to anger and he cannot tolerate them, he can't shepherd them. He's got to absorb their sheepness if he's going to be a shepherd, right? He's got to be able to absorb everything they do that is contrary to his will. He's got to absorb the fact that they're dumb sheep and they step on his toes and they mess things up and they get out and they hurt themselves. They're always doing things according to a sheep's brain. And if a shepherd cannot absorb that provocation, then he cannot continue to lead and provoke them to their potential. A parent who cannot tolerate his children's imperfections can never shepherd them. And we're talking about our king. We're talking about what kind of a king he is and what meekness does. Okay? But he's our example. If a father demands to be absorbed by the family, in other words, put up with me, but he's not absorbing what displeases himself, seeking to be a shepherd to them, he becomes a tyrant that everyone will eventually hate, and he in this atmosphere will not be able to lead or shepherd or transfer his purpose to them. Someone who sees themselves as doing all the absorbing. I'm the victim of this situation. I got to absorb so much. Someone who sees themselves that way will be embittered and then be more provoking yet. Because they don't see their own provocation. They only see the provocation coming to them. They only see the provocation they absorb, but they will not perceive how provoking they are. And it becomes a mess. And this happens in churches. And people can become calloused and resentful. This is why long-term relationships fall apart in families and churches. Someone thinks they're tired of absorbing, thinks that they're the only one or the primary victim of absorption. And so they actually become more negatively provoking to those around them. If Jesus were the king in your home, if Jesus were the father, if Jesus were the mother, if Jesus was the brother, if Jesus was the sister, if Jesus was the church member or the leader, if Jesus was there, His meekness, His authority, His leadership would be refreshing to the godly. But it would not be compromising. It would not be slack. It would not be disinterested. It would not lack leadership. But it would be so just, so consistent, so principled, so considerate, that it would not provoke to frustration. It would not lead to discouragement. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider ketanoeho." Let us consider. The word means to observe fully, to behold, to consider, to discover, to perceive. In other words, to be in tune. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. If I am considering you, if I'm considerate, okay, and my goal is to provoke you to love and good works, what am I not going to do? Think about it. If my goal is to provoke you to love and good works, am I going to be showing you ungodly stuff on my phone? Am I going to be a bad example to you? Am I going to be listening to bad music and leading you to listen to bad music? Am I going to be setting stumbling blocks before you? What am I going to do? If I am considering, if I'm thinking, okay? The word consider there is the same one used in Matthew 7:3. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" You're not thinking. Are you thinking about what you're doing and what it's going to cause and where it's going to go and who is going to stumble? Jesus, the perfect King, is meek. He's thinking. He's considering. He is not provokingly being impartial, or he's not provoking by being partial, by being inconsistent, by being a hypocrite. He is very just, consistent. He's considerate. He has geared everything in his kingdom to provoke those under him to love and good works. God is love, right? Everything God ever did was love. Now, it didn't feel loving to the rebel, but it was always refreshing to the godly. It was always encouraging to the godly. Everything God ever did in the history that we have of him, whether it be the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, or the conquering of Canaan, it was always calculated to be refreshing and encouraging, consistent, impartial, and provoking to love and good works universe-wide. Okay? Jesus as a king or shepherd is not hard to obey. His commandments are not grievous, so says the godly. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's refreshing. We say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and reign over us. Be our shepherd." Why? Because we have full confidence that it's not going to be a provoking, a frustrating, a trespassing, a trampling situation. We know he hath done all things well. We know that he's going to be just. He's going to be considerate. He's going to take everything into consideration. He's not going to be selfish. He's not going to be rebellious. He is going to establish perfect justice. Now, if you read Luke 19, when he comes back, he says, "Bring hither those who said, I will not have this man to reign over them. Bring them hither and slay them before me." And who's going to do that? His servants. They're not going to be conscientious objectors. The godly will not be conscientious objectors when it's time to slay the wicked. Okay? Jesus is a king. He's going to establish his authority. But the godly, the true godly, will say, "He doeth all things well." Hallelujah. Jesus as president. Jesus as king. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The godly will be refreshed by it. We're not going to say, "Well, I'm really disappointed. I could tell that was a prejudiced situation, a partial judgment. Jesus is playing favorites." No, we're not going to have that problem. at all. How often do believers show a lack of consideration of what they're doing and stumble other people? I am so disappointed when I hear of things going on, gossiping, just inappropriate activity that could stumble believers. Zechariah 9 says, "He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass." Lowly does not mean powerless, that they're going to walk all over him. That means he is not considering himself. He's considering his work. He's putting his work, he's putting the glory of God above everything else. The ass signifies coming in peace. The first time he came in mercy, bringing salvation, to call men to repentance, to correct misconceptions about his father, his law, and his salvation, offering himself as a sin offering to purchase salvation. He came to call the meek to himself, to bless the meek, to encourage the meek. He came peaceably upon a colt, the foal of an ass. But meekness must never be construed as weakness. It is only the height of unselfishness, the height of keeping rank, the height of staying in one's place, the height of respecting boundaries. It is never weak. It is never passive. It is never inactive. It is never sluggish. It's just patient, submissive, considerate, and faithful. In Revelation 19:11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Not an ass. A horse is prepared for battle. Okay? Oftentimes, the Levites, the judges, they rode an ass. It's not, donkeys are not made for battle. Okay? But a horse is. "And I behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true." What does that mean? Submissive, obedient, respecting boundaries, keeping rank, not asserting oneself, not self-serving. He is meek on the horse, just like he was meek on the ass. Okay? Faithful and true. In Isaiah 53:10, it says this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days." And listen, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He is the perfect son, the perfect soldier, the perfect administrator, because the pleasure of the Lord is safe in his hand. The purposes of God are safe in his care. He is not going to exert himself. He's going to fulfill the will of the Father. He came not to speak of himself. He came to say what the Father said to say. That's meekness. God's name, God's testimony, God's purpose, God's glory are all safe in Jesus' hands. Why? Because he's meek. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." This is the same meekness. The same meekness when coming with flaming fire, taking vengeance, as it was coming upon the ass to provide salvation. It's the same meekness. It's the same person. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The good pleasure of his Father is still safe in his hands, whether it be coming to die for us or coming to conquer the earth. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Why? Because that was his Father's will. Now listen, let's go on. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What about the mind of Christ? Is it the same mind of Christ when all the knees are bowing as it was when he humbled himself to the cross? It's the same mind. It's the same Christ. It's the same meekness. It's the same holiness. It's the same love. Because it's still the Father's will, the Father's business, perfectly safe in his hands. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Righteousness, diakosune, justice, justification, it's the word, diakonos, okay? Jesus is the author of just war. He's the exemplar of just war. His judgment and rules of engagement are based on the purest principles of justice, impartiality, and unselfish love. God's law is perfectly exhibited and executed in his hands. So Jesus Christ is the perfect example to every man in every situation, whether it be a woman as a wife, a man as a soldier, a king on the throne, or the martyr. It doesn't matter. Jesus has set the example in every situation. And the example is that of meekness. In other words, the will of God safe in my hands. The testimony of the church safe in my hands. The testimony of Christ safe in my hands. The standards of the church safe in my hands. The doctrines of the church safe in my hands. It goes on to say, his eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Melchizedek, the God of Samuel, David, and the prophets. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and it's the same meekness here. Why? Because the wrath of Almighty God is safe in his hands. Just like the offer of salvation was safe in his hands. God's salvation program was safe in his hands. And God's wrath is safe in his hands. This is a kingdom not of this world. And it is not based on pacifism, which is a completely unbiblical concept. It is not simply an immaterial kingdom somewhere in the heavens. It will be over the nations on this planet, and it will have to do with blood. It will have to do with slaying the wicked. It will have to do with the establishment of an authority over the nations. It'll force the nations to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, something they've never done yet. Okay? It is something that will cause Israel to dwell safely. It is something that will cause the entire world, every knee shall bow. And we as ambassadors of this great coming king are to preach the godly principles by which this kingdom will be ordered. We're supposed to live those principles. It is a kingdom that will be ordered by force. The execution of God's laws and the physical destruction of the king's enemies. Their dominion shall be taken away. It is not of this world. Are you of this world? You cannot be a disciple of this Jesus if you are of the world. That means you still love worldliness. Whether it be worldly dress, worldly music, worldly attitudes, worldly values, whether it be the ascetic or the libertine, it doesn't matter. Are you of the world or are you of God? Have you the meekness of the king? In other words, is God's name his pleasure? Will it prosper in your hands? Will his pleasure prosper in your hands? are his standards, is his testimony, his name, his glory safe in your hands? Because you respect boundaries. Because you're not thinking of yourself. You're not asserting yourself. You are in it to perfectly fulfill the will of your Lord. That's meekness. The day will come and the Lord will separate all who are of this world from those who are not of this world by his own standard, his own criteria. And only those who are not of the world will be saved. Can you expect to rule and reign with Christ, which is a promise to all saints, when you're not pursuing the meekness of the King? If he can't trust the administration of his kingdom in your hands, if he can't trust his good pleasure to prosper in your hands, are you going to rule and reign with him? If you are of this world, if you hear the world and they are listening to you, if you're on the plane, that same plane, you are of the world. And you will not be ruling and reigning with this King. Jesus set the example of being not of the world. He called us to be not of the world. His judgments are not of the world. His kingly authority is not of the world. But it will be on the world. It will be in the world. It will be dominion over the world. But we can rejoice in that. But while you're rejoicing in it, stop and honestly ask yourself if that kingdom administration, which will be delegated 5 cities, 10 cities, he that is faithful in least should be faithful in much. You've been faithful in very little. Be thou ruler over many things. Okay? Why? Because you have demonstrated, you have exhibited the meekness of the King in the little area he gave you. Your family, your bedroom, your attitude, your obedience to parents, your handling of money, your treatment of your husband, your treatment of your father, your mother, all the little things in life that were within your realm of jurisdiction. God's going to say, did you display the meekness that my Son displayed? How can you expect to reign in his kingdom when you are not trustworthy? I cannot delegate authority to you because you don't respect my boundaries. The pleasure of the Lord is not going to prosper in your hands. You will do your own pleasure. You will be pushing your own agenda. You will be standing up for your own ideas. You will be affected by your own will, by your comfort, by your desire for whatever, your greed, your covetousness, whatever it is. You're going to be derailed, and I can't trust the administration of the kingdom unless you are pursuing that meekness that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem with, and he's going to ride that white horse with. Oh, you know, I couldn't do that. Look, if you've got doctrines that get in the way of the King's business, that can disqualify you from leadership position with the King, or discipleship or salvation. You need to get in tune with the King of Kings in every aspect. Amen? Let's stand together. Oh, I'm glad the sermon's over now. I can go back to what I was doing. Yeah, you can. But if you haven't gained anything this morning, woe unto you. You ought to write in the inside leaf of your Bible what the Bible says: seek meekness. The Bible commands that. Did you know that? Respect boundaries. It doesn't matter what I think, what I want. You know, there's a lot of unthinking things that happen. Inconsiderate, not considering what you're doing, who you're affecting. You know, are you considering the fact that God is watching, God is listening? Are you even thinking about it? Oftentimes, they're not. Okay? But if you want to be reigning with Jesus, you're going to have that meekness that is considerate, that is just, that is impartial, not selfish. God's business safe in your hands. That's got to become you. That's what a disciple of Jesus means. And if that doesn't become you, you're not going to be there. Because in your own little way, you're saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. He is coming to in flaming fire to execute vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of his Son. He didn't say drunkards, prostitutes, and homos. He said those who know not God and obey not the gospel of his Son. So we need to sit up straight, don't we? We need to stop being non-thinking and start being considerate, conscientious, respect boundaries, humble, lowly in our own ideas, and high in his ideas. Any thoughts before we pray? That's the king that rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And that's the king that's coming again. And that's the king that I want to reign over my life today and reign over this world as soon as he gets a chance. Sooner the better, amen? Even so, come Lord Jesus. You say, Brother Mark, what if he comes and you find out you were wrong on something? I'll say, hallelujah. God knows my heart, tell me. Yeah. I have no problem with the fact of being corrected by someone who's perfectly considerate, just, loving, impartial. Teach me, Lord, teach me, amen? I'm not a sneaky rebel. I'm open before the Lord. I say, come, Lord Jesus. I wish he'd show up and preach us a sermon, send us a letter like the church in Revelation got. I have no problem with that. I'm not secretly hoping my side wins on the doctrinal issue. I'm wanting truth. Let's pray. Gracious Father, oh Lord, how we long for Jesus to come and reign over this planet. Father, that's easy to say, but help us to show it by having him reign over our hearts day by day, hour by hour. Father, we seek your face. Teach us. Mold us, Father. Make us in the image of your Son. Help us to learn meekness, that your pleasure would prosper in our hand. That we would not be of the world, but we would be sanctified by your word and called out of the world. Help us to be considerate. Help us to be impartial. Help us to be non-provoking in a negative way, but help us to provoke to love and good works those around us. Abba, Father, do your work in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name.